So we're going to continue to talk about the wise men and their visit. They came from a long way to see Jesus. And when they finally came close to where Jesus was, they still weren't quite sure where he was. And so we're going to look and see what happened. So you guys can go back now to sit with your daddy. There you go. Yeah, you can go right back across to the other side. And I think we do have children's church downstairs. If they want to go down there. Ariel, if you want to play with Aurelia, she's down there. You'll have a great time. So this morning we're going to continue our study of the book of Matthew. We began our study of the book of Matthew a couple of weeks ago. And so we've made it to chapter 2. And so if you would turn with me to chapter 2, and we're just going to read the first 6 verses, and then we're going to work our way down to verse 12. Matthew chapter 2, and you'll find this on page 863 of the Rack Bible. Page 863 of the Rack Bible. Matthew chapter 2. So just follow along as I read. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." So we're going to stop right there. And let's go back and look at verse 1. It says, "Now after Jesus was born." So this takes place after the birth of Jesus. And that's appropriate. Here we are a few days after the birth of Jesus. And you may be wondering, what happened after the birth of Jesus? Well, the wise men came after the birth of Jesus, perhaps a year and a half after Jesus was born. As we'll see later in this passage, when the wise men find Jesus, he's not in a stable. He's in a house. And when they find Jesus, he's not a baby. He's a child. And so we're going to look at this event and put it in its historical perspective. And first I want to talk a little bit about the Magi or the wise men. Some refer to them as wise men or even kings. But the Magi were a group of men who specialized in astronomy, which is the study of the stars and the study of all of space and the entire physical universe. They were also students of astrology. Now, astrology is the belief that the movements of the sun and the stars influence human lives and earthly events. They also studied natural science, biology, physics, math. So these wise men were the smartest, wisest people of their day. They were the college professors of their day. They were advisors to kings. And because they were advisors to kings, they were very rich and powerful men. And their big question as they come near to where Jesus was, "Where is the king? Where is the king of the Jews?" they wanted to know. Now that lets us know that they had a Bible. They came from the east, but somehow, some way, they knew the Hebrew Scriptures. It is the Bible that tells us that a mighty ruler of the Jews would have a star. Now, I'd just like to point you to the book of Numbers. You may say, "Now, where does it say that the Messiah will have a star?" Well, it's in the book of Numbers. And you know, the book of Numbers is one of those books that we often kind of skip through or go through real quick. You know, we start at the beginning of the book of Numbers and there's a long list of names which are difficult to pronounce. But there's some great events in the book of Numbers that you don't want to miss. And so I'd just like to little tell you about one of the events that happened in the book of Numbers that has great correlation to what we're going to talk about today and the wise men. So the book of Numbers takes place during the time of Moses, when Moses was leading the Hebrews out of Egypt through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. And as they were traveling through, after they crossed the Red Sea and were in the wilderness and were moving in the southern part of Palestine, they came to an area where the Moabites lived. And the Moabites were perhaps next to Egypt the most powerful nation in the Middle East. And the king of the Moabites, his name was Balak, did not want the Hebrews coming anywhere near his country. He saw them as a threat. The Hebrews asked for permission to go through his land. They said, "Listen, we just want to go through your land. We're not, you know, we won't take it. You know, if we have any food, we'll pay for it. If we have any water, we'll pay for it." Well, Moab didn't like that. He met them with an army, and he wanted them cursed. And so he knew that they were worshippers of Yahweh. And so he said, "Now, where can I find a priest of Yahweh around here?" And so he found a guy, and his name was Balaam. And so Balaam was a priest of Yahweh, the Most High God. And so he sent this entourage to Balaam, and he met with Balaam. This entourage met with Balaam, and they wanted Balaam to come and curse the Hebrews. And they were offering him, you know, great wealth if he would come do this. And he said, let me go and pray about this. So he went and prayed, and God told him, "Do not go with these people. I'm not going to curse this people. I'm going to bless this people." So Balaam went back to this entourage that came from the king of Moab, and he said, "I'm sorry, I can't go with you." And they said, "What? Like, how can you dishonor our king like this? Like, are we not offering you enough money?" So I'm sure they offered him more money. Well, eventually, Balaam goes with this entourage. And on his way to meet King Balak, there's this great story where he's riding his donkey and he's going, you know, to meet the king. And he's going down the road, and all of a sudden his donkey veers off the road and goes riding through a field. And of course, Balaam, the prophet, he gets enraged, you know, about this stupid donkey who's taking him off the trail. So he begins to beat the donkey. He eventually gets the donkey back on the trail, and they go a little bit further. And what Balaam doesn't know is that God has placed an angel of the Lord in front of him to thwart him. And this angel has a drawn sword. And the donkey sees the angel, but Balaam does not. And so they came to this narrow place, and the donkey sees the angel and kind of presses against the side of the wall, and it presses Balaam's leg. And again, Balaam gets mad and starts beating the donkey. And then the angel moves further up, and eventually the angel gets to this place where there's no way out. And so when the donkey gets there and stands before this angel with a drawn sword, the donkey just kneels down on the ground. And again, Balaam gets real upset. He starts beating the donkey. And so God causes the donkey to speak. And the donkey says, "Why are you beating me? I've been, you know, your faithful servant all these years." He says, "You stupid donkey, because you keep going off the trail." And then it says that God opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw that angel there with a drawn sword. And God speaks to the prophet and says, "If it wasn't for your donkey, you'd be dead and the donkey would be alive." And so Balaam says, "Okay, forgive me, Lord. I'm sorry. I won't go to see this king." He says, "No, you go ahead and go, but only say what I tell you to say." And so he goes and meets King Balak. And King Balak says, "Listen, there's this horde of people coming through my land, and I want you to curse them for me." And Balaam again says, "Listen, I can only say what Yahweh tells me to say." So he says, "Well, come up to this high mountain. You'll see part of the Hebrews, the children of Israel, and you won't be able to see all of them, but you'll be able to see most of them. And if you just curse them from this mountain." So he goes up there. He has some sacrifices that he gives to the Lord. And when he goes to curse them, and the king is right there with him, and his king is looking forward to him cursing this people, but instead of cursing him, Balaam blesses them. And of course, it enrages the king. But here's what it says in Numbers chapter 24. It says that Balaam took up his discourse and said, "The oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the oracle of the man whose eye is open, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty falling down and yet having his eyes uncovered. Okay, now here's what he says. He says, I see him, but not now. Behold, I behold him, but not near. And then listen to this. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel and shall crush through the forehead of Moab and tear down all the sons of Sheth. So here is Balaam. He's standing right by the king. The king wants him to curse the Hebrews. Instead, he blesses them. And he says that a star is going to rise from Jacob. Now, Jacob was, you know, there's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, and Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And the 12 sons of Jacob became the 12 tribes of Israel. And so he is predicting that a star will arise out of Jacob. And he was talking about the Messiah. Now, he also says that the Hebrews will destroy the Moabites. And that was fulfilled during the time of King David. In 2 Samuel chapter 8, it is recorded that King David destroyed the Moabites. But King David did not have a star. The star refers to the one who would sit on the throne of David and rule the world. The star referred to the Lord Jesus. And it's referred to right here. These wise men knew of this passage. They knew that it was his star. Let's look back at Matthew chapter 2. It says, "Where is," in verse 2, "where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And I just want you to notice that these wise men, they knew that it was his star. It was not their star. It was his star. In other words, they knew that this one who was born owned that star. You know, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the preeminent one of all creation. For by him all things were created. That would include this star. Both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. All things have been created for the Lord Jesus. Now, what exactly was this star? We don't really know. It most likely was not a star as we think of a star as, you know, a sun out in outer space. My personal belief is that it was something special that God did at this time. I think it primarily refers to the Shekinah glory of God, similar to the fire that led the Hebrews through the wilderness, similar to the Shekinah glory that filled the temple when King Solomon dedicated the temple to the Lord. And so it says that they saw his star and they've come to worship him. That was their purpose. That was the reason for their trip. The reason for their trip was to worship him. They came to worship the one who would establish an eternal kingdom. Now verse 3 says, King Herod and all Jerusalem were troubled. Now why would King Herod be troubled? Like why would the people of Jerusalem be troubled? Well, before I answer that question, I'd like to say a little bit more about the wise men. You know, where did these wise men come from? How did they have so much knowledge of the Jews? How did they have so much knowledge of this new coming king who would rule the world? Well, I think it's because there was another wise man in the East who was perhaps the wisest wise man in the history of that area of the world. These men came from the East, so they would have come from Babylon. Who is a great wise man who lived in Babylon? Can you think? That would be Daniel. Daniel is perhaps the greatest wise man who ever lived. And Daniel didn't have any children, but he had a lot of disciples. It was Daniel who wrote chapter 7 of the book of Daniel, which describes the Son of Man coming and establishing an eternal kingdom. And you can be sure that Daniel didn't want his disciples to ever forget that. And through the years, as after Daniel died, his disciples took over the study of God's word. They passed it over to their disciples, who passed it over to their disciples, who passed it over to their disciples, who eventually, in the year of King Herod, there was this group of wise men in Babylon who knew all about the true and the living God, who knew all about this Messiah who was coming, who would be king of the Jews. And they were looking for that star because they knew of this passage in the book of Numbers. And when they saw the star, they knew the time was here, the time had come. And so they traveled to see and worship this king that Daniel had wrote about and told about in Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 9. And so here these wise men come, and because of their great wealth and power, I'm sure that they had a small army with them. They were carrying great riches, and of course they needed protection to travel for that distance from Babylon to Jerusalem. And so they came with a large entourage, a small army to protect them. And here they come into Jerusalem, and all of Jerusalem is, you know, abuzz talking about these wise men from the east. Now, King Herod is troubled because he's the king, and he doesn't want somebody else usurping his kingdom, right? The people in Jerusalem are upset and a little bit troubled because they're thinking, oh no, here we go. There's going to be a change. There's going to be another king coming. And whenever a new king comes, what happens? There's always a war between the old king and the new king. And so the people of Jerusalem are troubled about this news of a new king that has been born. And so verse 2 says that they were, excuse me, verse 2 says that they've come to worship this king, so that Herod knows that this is going to be a great king. Herod says that he was troubled, and then he, in verse 4, gathered together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, and he inquired of them where the Messiah would be born. So it's obvious that Herod knows that these men, these wise men, are looking for the Messiah. The Messiah that God promised the Jews, who would come and rule not only the Jews, but who would rule the world. A Messiah who would come and who would have an eternal kingdom. And so, you would think that if Herod had any respect for God, that he would be excited about this. But it's obvious from his reaction that he has no respect for God. Now the priest, it was their job to memorize the entire Old Testament. So when he got the priests together, they knew. The answer is found in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And Micah chapter 5, verse 2 is recorded right for us here in Matthew chapter 2. It starts with verse 6. They quote it. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And so they get their answer. This new king, this Messiah, will be born in Bethlehem. Now, Herod, I'd just like to make some observations. Herod obviously knows this is no joke. He has great respect for these wise men. He believes the wise men. Herod knows that these men are telling the truth and that God has told them about this king and God has led them here to this place. But Herod has no respect for God. Herod is one of those fools that the Bible talks about. He thinks that he can outsmart God. He really wants to find out more about this king. And so it says in verse 7 that he secretly calls the Magi and determines from them the exact time the star appeared. Now, he wanted to know when the star appeared. Why? Because whenever the star appeared, that's when the child was born. And so he wants to know how old this kid is. Now the Magi are scientists. They recorded the exact day and year that they saw the star. They gave King Herod the date. And let's just say for now that Herod finds out that the child is 1.5 years old. And so King Herod is thinking, okay, there's a kid in Bethlehem, about 1.5 years old. I can handle that. I can take care of, I can defeat a 1.5-year-old. Before he gets old and gathers an army, I'm going to take care of him right now. That's what's going through Herod's mind. And so what does he do? He sends the wise men to Bethlehem. And now look with me to at verse 8. It says, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him. Now, is he really interested in worshiping this new king? Absolutely not. He's interested in killing this new king. He does not want any threat to his kingdom. But this is what he tells the wise men. And so in verse 8 it says, and he sent them on to Bethlehem, go and search carefully for the child. And he gives them instructions. He's acting like he's really interested in this child. And he wants them to come back and report to him. And so verse 9 it says, after hearing the king, they went their way, the wise men went their way. And the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. Now, I think that verse 9 and verse 10 are really interesting because evidently they had not seen the star for a while. When they leave Jerusalem and go towards Bethlehem, suddenly the star again appears. And verse 10 it says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. So they're on their way to Bethlehem. They're probably traveling at night. And they saw the star. And they're like, woohoo, God is with us. God is leading us. They were so excited. And there's no greater feeling than knowing that God is with you, right? All of us have had that experience one time in our life when maybe God has answered a prayer. We know that God is blessing us or God has given us wisdom and told us the right thing to do. And so the wise men are like that. They're so excited. They know they're on the right track. They know they're right where God wants them to be. And so it says that they followed this light and it came and stood over the house where the child was. Now, because this light evidently shone on the place where this child was, it leads us to believe that, of course, it was not a star up in the universe. You know, that stars up in the universe don't put spotlights on certain places on the earth. So it was most likely, as I mentioned, something that God did special, like the Shekinah glory of God. Much like, as I mentioned, the fire that led Israel through the wilderness. And so somehow God put his spotlight on this place where Jesus was. Now, he didn't want the wise men to miss it. Like, what if they went to the wrong house, right? Like, that would have been terrible. What if they gave the gifts to the wrong kid? God was not going to allow that to happen. That would be a big mess up. That would cause a lot of problems. So God shows them exactly where this child is. And God would in no way allow them to make a mistake or be in the wrong place. And I just want to stop and mention, you know, God never makes mistakes. And when we trust him and follow him, he'll make sure that we don't make a mistake. God will make his will plain to us. He makes sure that we don't miss out on his plan and blessings for our lives. He doesn't always use a spotlight, but he'll guide us with his word and by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so now I'd like for us to look at these last few verses. Look at verse 11 and 12. It says, after coming into the house, there it is again. They're at a house, they're not at a stable. After coming into the house, they saw the child. They didn't see a baby, they saw a child. They saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. So I just want you to notice that when they found the Lord Jesus, they fell to the ground and worshipped him. You know, that's what you do when you come into the presence of the one who has created all things. That's why we worship Jesus here every Sunday. We should have that same sense of awe when we come into the presence of the Lord Jesus. We should humble ourselves before him. We should acknowledge that he is the King of Kings and ruler over all the earth. And then it says that they presented him gifts. They gave him the best of what they had. They didn't want to insult him by giving him things of no value. You know, we should always give God our best. We should give him the best of our work, the best of our thoughts, the best of our time, and the best of our talents. They didn't know it, but they just funded Joseph's and Mary's trip to Egypt. And we'll talk about that next week. Verse 12 says that they were warned by God in a dream. Another indication that they were followers of the true and the living God, Yahweh. God takes care of his own people. If you follow the true and the living God, he will take care of you. God always takes care of his children. So I just want to say to you this morning, don't be afraid to follow God. He will take care of you. Don't be afraid to bring your concerns and your thoughts to him. Don't be afraid to look to him and ask him for wisdom. He will take care of you. So I'd like to just close our time by looking at a few points of application. First of all, seek Jesus above all else. That's what these wise men did. Secondly, let God lead you in all that you do. And then thirdly, give God your best in everything you do. And he will bless you, just as he blessed these wise men. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for leading these wise men. And thank you, Lord, for moving your servant, Matthew, to record these events so that we could hear of them and talk about them this morning. We thank you, Lord, that just as you love those wise men, you love us. Just as you led those wise men, you desire to lead us. Just as you bless those wise men, you desire to bless us. And Lord, we pray that we would be a people of wisdom, a people who look to you for help and guidance. And Lord, we pray that you would use us as your servant to help others come to know that there is a Savior who has come into the world. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, who loved us and delivered himself up for us. Amen.